Our loving Father in heaven, once again we kneel before you today because we truly are humbled when we think of your infinite love and compassion toward us. We are humbled when we think of what an awesome God you are, what a mighty God you are, and your creative power in all of the universe that you've created around us. We are so small and so tiny in such a great universe, but yet it is as though we individually have a personal walk and experience with you. So we are thankful that you are such a God today, that we serve a God that with all of that infinite power, wisdom, and might, still has the love for such a tiny planet and for people who seem or feel sometimes so insignificant in the universe around us. Today we just pray that as we have come into your presence, that each one of us will be filled, that we will go away from this place having our needs met today, having been drawn closer to you and strengthened in our walk, and encouraged knowing that your love for us is so infinite that we could never even imagine or measure it. And we just pray for your presence to be in every heart just now, that you would touch each life in the way that you know they need to be touched today. Speak to us through your word today, and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the thought came to my mind as Diane was up and she was talking about Sandy, Hurricane Sandy, or the storm that Sandy became, and all that has happened up there in the north. And I was just thinking about what people go through in life, and even in our day-to-day life when there's not any real physical storms around us, do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel like, not only do you feel like you're discouraged with life, but sometimes you feel discouraged that you're really not material for heaven? You know, you think, you know, Lord, I read it. You know, I hear people talk about it. I hear people explain it. But for some reason, I feel like I'm just not getting it. I feel like I just can't seem to somehow focus in on how I do this, the how-tos of being more like Jesus. This morning, I think then if that's the way we feel sometimes, that perhaps we've forgotten what God is really like. Perhaps we have let the adversary make us think that we're so small and so insignificant that that God up there couldn't possibly care enough about us to really give us victory, to really empower us to live the way His Word has described that we can. And sometimes we lose hope. You know, we just say, you know, I just don't have hope. I don't know. You talk to people today, we live in a world that has no hope. People talk as though there's nothing to look forward to. And I don't want us to forget this morning what the story is all about. The good news that I want to share with you this morning is that God, the God of the universe, the God that created everything around you, the God that created you, misses you and wants to be in your presence with you again. I want you to go with me as we begin this morning. We're going to start at the very back of the book in Revelation chapter 21. As we begin, I want us to remember what God has promised our future will be. I want us to have some hope today as we start our journey. I want us to remember what God says is going to take place when it's all done and when everything is finished. Revelation chapter 21, and beginning in verse 1. The prophet John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Imagine that, no more sea. How much damage has the sea caused in our world? We have hurricanes that come off of the sea. We have tsunamis that come off of the sea. And sometimes that sea takes the sand and moves it inland to where the sand itself destroys so much. But John says there will be no more sea. And then in verse 2 he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is where? With men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And this is everyone's favorite verse, but sometimes I think we forget. And he says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Can any of you get into that one? Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And in verse 5 he says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, how do I know that those words are true and faithful? Because God has given me a whole book that in that book, He has taken prophecy and revealed to me things that would take place as time progressed. And I have the privilege, as you have the privilege, of living in the very last hours of Earth's history. So I don't have to look forward to too much. I can look back and see all kinds of things that the God of the universe has done to show me who He really is. God has fulfilled prophecy after prophecy. He has laid things out in His book, and we have the privilege of looking back and seeing how everything went exactly as He said it would take place. No deviation. When God lays it out, it happens exactly as He says. So how do I know those words are true and faithful? Because I've read the book. And I know that God does not lie. My Bible says God cannot lie. Go back with me with one more verse as we begin now to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. This morning, my message is about hope, because God misses you. God misses me, and He longs to be with us again. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. This is perhaps one of my favorites. You've heard me say it many times. But Jeremiah says, This I recall to my mind, therefore I have what? Wow. Okay, now you know what the word is. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I... Whew. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I... Oh, thank you. Woo! I'm telling you. Now I'm starting to think maybe you do have some hope. I was a little worried at the beginning. All right, verse 22, he said, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions... Fail not. They are new. Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that do what? Wait for Him. To the soul that what? Seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Now, do you believe what you sang this morning? Great is thy faithfulness. I want you to go back with me this morning to the beginning, the creation of man. Imagine what it must have been like. And, you know, we talk about creation a lot, but really try to picture in your mind what it must have been like and how excited God must have been after he created Adam and Eve. You know, he created Adam and Eve because he is a God of relationships and he wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted someone to love him, not out of force, but because of love. And as Adam and Eve got the opportunity to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, can you imagine what that must have been like for them? To discover that this God that had created everything around them, this God wanted to walk with them through the garden and spend time intimately with them. What a setting it must have been. And when I think about that, it makes me look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, when we're going to have the opportunity to watch God recreate, do it all again. But you know, more so than creation, God is more interested in salvation. God is more interested in redemption. The devil has painted a picture of a God that's not really redemptive, but a God that has been looking for a reason to wipe man out. But I want you to look at the story with me this morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You remember how it all began. Adam and Eve had the freedom of the garden to do whatever they wanted. There was only one thing that God asked them to refrain from. And notice in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, we know that Eve wandered away from Adam, and when you go over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, you see the result of what happened in her encounter with the adversary at the tree. And notice, beginning in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, the first question I want to ask you is that when we see God in this setting, the first thing that we find is that God is coming into the garden looking for his children. He's wanting to be with his children again. But you notice the children go off and do what? They hide. Now, do you think Adam could hide from God? See what sin does to us? Sin makes us think there's certain things that we can do. Adam somehow got this idea that, oh, well, I can go hide behind a bush because the guy that created the bush and created me surely won't know I'm here. That's what sin does to us. They were afraid. Why would you be afraid of the God that loved you so much? He created all of that beauty for you to enjoy. That's what sin does. You see, sin has changed the concept of God. Sin has turned it to where people think that God is not a God of love. God is not a God of mercy, but he is a God that is going to pay you back for the mistakes that you have made. I want you to look, though, at verse 15 of chapter 3 with me. In verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, inspiration in Acts of the Apostles tells us this of that first scene. To Adam was given an assurance of the coming Redeemer. The sentence pronounced on Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," was to our first parents a promise of the redemption to be wrought out through Christ. Now, I want you to be thinking about that as we go a little further. God, at the very instant man sinned, made a promise that there was a way of salvation. Now notice in Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, what I want you to recognize this morning is that most people look at this story and they say, "Oh, Adam and Eve sinned and God threw them out of the garden." You need to understand something. God did not push Adam and Eve out of the garden. Adam and Eve pushed God out of their heart. And God had to move them out of the garden. People look at that and they think, "Oh God, what a cruel God. He just pushed them out there." No, they had already pushed God out of their hearts before God had to remove them from the garden. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to understand clearly, sin is what separates us from God. And it's not that God turns away. You notice after the sin, God was seeking after his children. You see, whenever there is a separation between man and God, it is not because God has turned away, it is because man has turned away. We need to understand this morning very clearly the destructiveness of sin. But imagine what it must have been like for God to have to move Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He moved them out of the Garden of Eden, and outside they were alone. But imagine what it must have been like for God inside alone, looking around at the garden that he had created especially for them, thinking about how much he missed them already and how much he wished things would have been different. Now, you know, right now I think about there are some of us I know that have had children that walked away from the church and from God. And when they go out into the world, our hearts are beating and we're missing them, because even though they may come home, as long as they're away from the Lord, they're still really not there. You know what I'm saying? And we miss that. We miss that fellowship when they were right with God and when our family could be right together. And imagine if it's that way for us, what it must have been like for God. He missed his family. He missed his children. And although man's sin, his choice, by the way, had caused separation, God was still longing to be with him, to be near him, to guide him, to comfort him, to protect him. And so God began to follow through with his plan. And I want you to go to our verse for today. It was short, and as I told Hector after Matt read it, I said, "Well, that verse is short and to the point, isn't it?" Exodus 25. And verse 8, go there in your Bibles, unless you know the verse by heart, which you probably do. It's not a lot to it. But it's important that you read it, because you need to understand something very clearly when you look at this verse. In Exodus 25 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may do what? That I may dwell among them." You see, God did not want to be separated from his children, but he could not have that face-to-face encounter that he used to have. So if they couldn't live with God in paradise, then God says, "I'll go live with them." Have you ever considered that? God said, "I can't have you up in paradise with me, so I'm going to come live with you, and I'm going to build a house so I can be right in your neighborhood." Man, I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, that's an awesome thought. That the God of the universe wanted to build a little house so that he could be with us and dwell with us. God wanted a dwelling among his children. So man was given the command to build a sanctuary, a tabernacle. The Hebrew word is mishkan, a residence. And I thought this was really neat, a shepherd's hut. Isn't it interesting that the shepherd of the universe chose to live in a shepherd's hut so that he could be with his people? A place where God could once again dwell among his people. Now there would be a veil between, but behind the veil was yet another sign of God's desire not only to be with his people, but that continued process of striving to redeem them. Look at Exodus 25 and go, let's look at verse 10, beginning in verse 10. God said, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end and 1 on the other. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." And verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." See, God laid out a place, a temporary mobile structure that he would meet and be dwelling with the children of Israel. Do you know that that tabernacle was with the children of Israel for 500 years. And then moving on, they began to build the temple, and later on it was replaced, of course. But the tabernacle was moved 30-some times. The glory of God's presence would hover over the tabernacle, a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. The cloud would rise and begin to move, and then the children of Israel's job was to disassemble the tabernacle, a job that would take some 8,500 men involving all the different aspects and then transporting the tabernacle. But they followed this glory of God through the wilderness. You see, God said, "Look, you have sinned, you have gone contrary to my will, but I love you so much that I'm going to come and live with you, and I'm going to try to navigate you and lead you through the wilderness so that you follow me, and perhaps we can lead you back to that time when we were together before." Imagine through the sacrifices that they made in that tabernacle, every aspect of the service reminded them of this God of love that Noah wasn't trying to zap them out because they made a mistake, but this God of love was trying to encourage them to realize that if they would repent and accept the blood of Jesus, that they could be forgiven and that they could be redeemed. They were reminded again as they went to that tabernacle, as they sacrificed that pure lamb, they were continually reminded that it was sin that caused the separation. Are you listening to me this morning? It is sin that causes the separation. We wonder why we feel discouraged. We wonder why we feel the things that we sense sometimes. Do we ever examine ourselves and ask, is there something that I'm doing in my life that's keeping me separate from God? And He's just waiting for me to surrender it to Him? Hector talked about it in our Sabbath school this morning. You know, there are little areas of our character that we sometimes think, I just can't let go of that. I just, that's who I am. Well, the sad news about that type of an attitude is that if you're not willing to let something go, then more than likely you won't be spending eternity with your Savior. Because you see, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus didn't die to save us in our sins. He died to save us from our sins. You see, God wanted to dwell with man so much that He continued on through the temple services, but then that desire became even stronger, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. You see, my brothers and sisters, when all is said and done, when Jesus comes and judgment is completed, and those who are redeemed, and those who are lost will be lost, no one will have an excuse because God has done everything possible that man might have the opportunity to be redeemed. And notice in John chapter 1, verse 10. It says that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, as Jesus walked among men, He revealed the true loving character of God, the character that the devil had distorted, misrepresented. Man beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember the stories, the parables that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15? Remember the first story where the parable is of the shepherd that leaves the 99 in the fold and goes out searching for the lost sheep? You see, God is constantly searching and seeking out after His people. You know, there was a university professor that was presenting a class on the study of religion and the Bible. And he held the Bible up at the beginning of the class and he said, "This book is a story about man's search for God." No, it's not. The Bible is a story about God's search for man. You see, God is continually pursuing after those who are lost, striving to draw them back to Himself. And through Jesus, God committed the ultimate sacrifice by showing how much He longed to be with us. Not just dwelling with us in a tabernacle now, but coming in the flesh. And becoming one of us so that He could be with us, so that He could show us the way to salvation in person. You see, He didn't come just to die for your sins. He came to show you how to live your life. But you see, the world rejected Him. His own people rejected Him. Yet in the stories that we see in Luke chapter 15, He's still going after the lost sheep. When the parable of the two boys, the rich boy that went off and left his father, remember, the father didn't go after that boy, but he went out to the edge of the property every day looking for him. And when the boy returned, what did the father do? The father opened his arms up and he ran to meet him and he embraced him. God is waiting for us to turn around. He's waiting for us to realize that sin is nothing but destruction and pain and suffering. And He's saying, just come back to me. He opens his arms. He says, just turn around. Let go of those things. In Hebrews it says, letting go of those things that so easily beset us. The sins that so easily beset us. God says, let them go. Come back. Return to me. He sent Jesus to live a life so that we could not only know that he has died for our salvation, but we could understand how we could live with power and victory. Jesus' purpose was not just to redeem, but to restore man to the image and likeness of his Creator. Remember, Matthew 1:21 said that he came to save from sin. Go with me to John chapter 8. Look at another thought, words that Jesus himself said to us in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 12. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 12. You remember this story. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, I think that's interesting because just this morning, Sharon told us in Sabbath school that she read something that said, don't condemn someone else just because their sin's not the same as yours. Aren't we good at that? Oh, we're good at condemning someone else when they're doing something wrong. Why? Because their sin's not the same as mine. And I think my sin's not as bad as theirs, right? But you notice what Jesus did in verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. I wonder what Jesus was writing on the sand. What do you think? You think that as they walked by, they might have done a little of this? As they went by Jesus, maybe? But you notice they went and they all left. And in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. But you see, my friends, he didn't stop there. He said, Go and sin no more. You see, sin's got to stop. Sin has to come to an end. And that's what Jesus is waiting for. Jesus is waiting for a people who love him enough that they're willing to surrender all to him so that he knows he can trust them to finish the work that he's called them to do. You see, in the process of redeeming man, God must make sure that man fully realizes the destructive power of sin and that sin must be done away with. If God and man are ever to enjoy that face-to-face communion again. But as he lived the perfect life and example to us, he also gave us the promise of power that we too could have if we abide in him. Go to John 15, just a few chapters over. John 15, I love this section of the Bible. John 15, verses 4 through 8. John 15, verses 4 through 8. Jesus said, Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You see, in John 17, Jesus prayed for us that we might be one with him as he was one with the Father. Jesus said in John 17 that his desire was that we could be with him. God misses us, brothers and sisters. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we miss God? Do you miss God enough that you're willing to put aside the things that you know are keeping him from being able to come and take you home to live with him? And I have to be honest. You know, there's a song, and it's one of Debbie's favorites, I Repent. And it says, let's see, how's it go? I repent. I need that verse really badly. I confess, I confess that though your love is in me, it doesn't always win me when competing with my sin. Do you feel that way sometimes? Brothers and sisters, Jesus longs to be with us. His longing to be with us is so powerful that he came down here. He became a man. He gave up that ability to be everywhere at once. He's now confined to that body because he loved you enough that he was willing to sacrifice that for you. It's powerful when you think about it. God revealed how much he longed to be with his children when he gave all of heaven, even to those who rejected him, even to those who would never receive him. John 3:17 says, he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. At the hour of his death, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The veil that's separating God's presence from man was so thick and multi-layered that the historian Josephus said two teams of oxen couldn't pull it apart. Yet it mysteriously tore from top to bottom. That tearing was God's own doing. Why? So that now Jesus was returning back to the throne, you could have bold access to the most holy place, to the very throne of the universe. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." My friends, God is missing you and me today. He wants to be with us. Remember Jesus' words in John 14, 1-3? Say it with me. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God misses you and me. But you see, from the beginning, sin is what's keeping us apart. God is waiting for a people who will let go of all those things that keep them from being closer to him. Perhaps you remember this statement as we bring this to a close. Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. God is missing you. He's missing me. But he waits for us, because sin cannot rise the second time. For 6,000 years, we have been watching the result and devastation of sin. Don't you long to go home? Don't you long to be done with all of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering? To be in that place that Jesus has prepared for you? That mansion that he has made just for you, that he's designed with all of your desires in mind? Heaven is a real place. And the new earth is not just a vision that John saw, but it is the completion of the work that began before the foundation of the world, a place where once again there will be nothing but joy and peace, no more sickness, no more sorrow or pain or suffering, no more crying and no more death. God is missing his children today, and he has poured out all of heaven in order that we might be together again. Don't you want to be there with him? You know, this morning I just want to ask that if you have that desire in your heart today that you want to put everything aside, everything that keeps you from having a closer walk with Christ, everything that keeps you from having that walk that you sense that you're material for the kingdom of heaven, I want to invite you to stand with me today as we close. And let's just say a word of prayer together before we sing our closing song. Our loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the evidence in your word that you miss us more than we've ever imagined. That from the very beginning of time, you have sought forth to work out ways whereby you can be as close to us as possible. But Lord, we know that after the fall, you miss more than anything that face-to-face connection where we can actually be in your presence. And we know that you long for that, Lord. Give us the desire in our own hearts to long for that too. Help us to overcome the things that we know we're not letting go of. As the song says, I confess that though your love is in me, it doesn't always win me when competing with my sin. Lord, we pray today that we will be able to say, Lord, I surrender all. I don't want to hold anything back anymore. I just want to spend eternity with you. I want to know the joy of heaven and the joy of eternity on that new earth that you are going to recreate for us. So give us the strength today that we need, Lord. Move in our hearts in a powerful way that we might be changed today. That we will go away today with a renewed determination that we will be like Jesus. Bless and keep us to this end now, and bless us as we go from this place and as we sing our closing song, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.